Wonderful to be with you. Oh, you're so nice. Wow. I didn't think I could until you said that. Oh, it's wonderful to be with you. My name is Sean Browderseth. I lead the Warmer PM congregation of Oxygen Life Church. I know Brad, he's here in Cape Town at the moment. He would send his love and loves you as a congregation. But my family's with me. I don't often travel with my family. I'm often shooting in and out of places quite quickly. And my wife and my three children are here. We've spent 12 hours in the car this morning. Yes, from Port Elizabeth and Klaibecha. And you might wonder why it took us 12 hours. I heard someone trying Klaibecha. Well done. Good for you. You can hear it easily when someone tries it. The reason we took 12 hours was we've got three children. And I also, when I see numbers on the signs, I drive those numbers. Some guys are like, I took 8 hours from PE. I'm like, what speed did you drive, brother? Just open Romans 12, submitting to authorities. It's wonderful to be with you. And man, I'm so glad my family is here. I love them. And I heard a comedian say this the other day. This is not me now. This is what this guy said in this comedic set. He said, I've got two beautiful children who I love. They are so precious and special to me. And then I also have a third child. I thought it was the funniest thing I've ever heard. Some of the parents are looking at me like, get this man out of here. I just thought it was funny. I'm not saying that about myself. Okay, man. I do have a word I feel for you tonight. It's a word that is burning on my heart as we've come into the year. And I actually want to start with a story that happened a few hundred years ago. There was a famous pastor called D.L. Moody. And he was in Chicago. He was a great man, actually. And he became a very famous pastor, preached in big contexts, but he actually started his ministry by dealing with orphans and trying to find a place for them and gather them and help them. It was the real deal. His heart was there. But D.L. Moody actually had a problem. He didn't really understand the love of God. And he would preach. He was already a very famous pastor. By the time he was, I think he was in England on a trip from America where he lived, and he met a young man. And the young man's name was Harry Moorhouse. And Moorhouse was a former pickpocket. He was a thief. And he'd been born again. And his whole life changed. He was this young man. And D.L. Moody meets this young man, Harry Moorhouse. And Moorhouse says to him, I'd love to come preach at your church in Chicago. And Moody's like, oh, okay, cool. Maybe one day. All right. You know, the sort of 1800s equivalent of whatever, bro. Like, we'll see. And at a point, Moody actually had to go away somewhere and preach. And he got a telegram from Harry Moorhouse. And Moorhouse said, I'm in Chicago. I've come. I've got on a boat and I'm here. Can I preach? And Moody said, well, okay. He wasn't there. So he was like, fine, just sort it out. Go for it. And this young guy, he gives this young guy the mic. And Moorhouse has multiple meetings nightly. They had their own building. So they had multiple meetings for probably about a week. And Moorhouse starts preaching. And D.L. Moody comes home in the middle of Moorhouse's preaching for about a week or so. And he says to his wife, he got home during the daytime. He said to his wife, how has our young preacher been getting on? And she said, well, he doesn't preach like you. And D.L. Moody said, I'll bet he doesn't. And she said, he tells us things like God loves us and that God is for us. And Moody said, well, we'll see about that. He was quite alarmed. He said, you can't stand up and tell people how much God loves them. And he says, well, we'll see. And he went and sat at the back of the meeting that night. And he said, Moorhouse got up, this young man, a former thief. And he said, tonight, he said the exact same thing he'd said every night that far. He said, tonight I'm going to open up. Our text is the third chapter of John and the 16th verse. Let us open together. And he begins to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I wonder what we would do with that text. We'd read it and say, Jesus on the cross and salvation. It's all good. It's exactly it. But Moorhouse says this. He says, God gives. And God has loved the world from the beginning, and he has given. He gave people life. He gave them a good instruction that would save them. When they disobeyed that instruction, He actually gave them a way to keep on living. He gave and he gave and he gave. He gave his people freedom out of Egypt. When they wouldn't listen to him and they disobeyed him, he gave them leaders. He gave them a king when they wanted one and he didn't actually want them to have one. He gave them holy men. He gave them prophets. And then he gave them his son. This was what Moorhouse was preaching. He gave them his son. And when they killed his son, he gave them his Holy Spirit. And he just preaches that. He preached that every night. And D.L. Moody said, he sat at the back, and these were his words. He said, this old cold heart began to thaw. He said, I received it as if it was good news from a distant country. And his whole life and ministry changed. He changed everything. He used to preach only the anger of God towards sin, which is a very valid thing to preach. But he used to only preach that. And then he began to preach how God gives, and God gives, and God's mercy, and God's love, and his grace. And I've had this burning on my heart this year that the Lord wants us to be like him. And it's better to give than to receive. And sometimes people stand up and use that line of scripture. It's quoted in Acts. I think Paul quotes it. He says, the teaching of our Lord, that it's better to give than to receive. I think sometimes people frame that only materially. So it's better to give things than to receive them. And that might be part of it, but that's not it in its entirety at all. It's not even close. It's better to give our lives for others than to receive. And I've had this thing, as we've come into this year, I feel like it's a burning in me. Firstly, not only because the Lord wants us to be like him, but secondly, because actually it's the way forward for all of us. It's the way forward in our lives. I at the moment, you call them communities, is that right? In the week. I lead a community with my wife. We can't afford to. We've got so much going on, but we needed to step in and help the couple that couldn't lead anymore. And we went around the room, and one night I just thought, I'm tired. I'm tired of sitting every week and going, how are you? How are you? How are you? Oh, things are tough. Things are busy. Wow, I'm busy too. And kind of going around the room and talking about how busy we are. And I just said, okay, all of us, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to think, and then I want to go around the room, and I want us to all say what we're going to do to help the people of God. What are you going to do? And I counted, and listen, I trust I'm a man of grace. I trust I'm not a hard man. But as I listened to them, I counted 3 people in our group who said this. What I'm going to give to the people of God is I'm really just going to work on myself. And as I work on myself and I become more like Jesus, that will be my gift. And I sat there going, but brother, you'll never get to the end of that. You'll never not be working on yourself. If Paul could say to the Philippians, I want to know Christ. It's like, Paul, you do know Christ. If he can go, I have not got there yet, but I run. I have not attained it, but I'm like, we can sit on the sidelines for our whole lives trying to get there in ourselves. And I'm convinced that so much, for so many people, the key is giving of ourselves. And I'm not talking about packing our chairs, and that's great. It's super spiritual to pack our chairs and to pour tea. We know that. This church knows that. I'm talking about giving of ourselves to each other. When a group of people looks each other in the eye, and it's like, when we look at each other, we know, I'll die for you. I will die for you. And if we are ever going to be separated, it's either because God has moved one of us out of here, or you've left, because I'm not going anywhere. I'm here for you. And I will do whatever I can. And I'm not Jesus. I can't be Jesus. I'm not a substitute for him. But I will be here for you. And I will love you with everything in my heart. And this is what's burning in me at the moment. So I've got a very simple word to bring. But I'm like Paul, he said, you know, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to remind you of these things again. And then he said, it's a safeguard for you. And I think sometimes even these things are safeguards for us. That we would again go, Lord, we want to give. And I want to angle it in a very specific way. But even last night, hearing about the gathering, I believe it was great. I've been to one or two of them, and they're amazing. And I know what would have happened at that gathering is many hearts would have been challenged. And it's been my testimony whenever I'm around people from Josh Chen, I'm like, do I even love Jesus? Like, when I see your lives, I see how much you love him. And it causes me to, in a good way, we rub against each other. And we say, come, let's love Jesus more, right? We brush off on each other in a way. But even at the gathering, I've heard Andrew taught on even just going to the Word, like standing on the Word, what the Word says, the simple things, repentance, the things that we sometimes run past because we think we're too sophisticated for them, or we've bought into the world's lies, and we've kind of set aside the things that Paul said were as of first importance, and we've kind of moved away from them. And I know many would have come away from the gathering last night saying, Lord, work in me. I know there would have been a response. I know people would have driven home through Paro, dodging whatever you got to dodge and driving home. And I'm from PE. I should talk. I'm from PE. I don't know if people would have, excuse me, I don't know if people would have gone home going, Lord, work in me, do in me. You know what, when God really takes us on, and I'm not bringing this word because I think you're not doing this, but to encourage you, when God really takes us on is when we say, Lord, do it in me, and God, can I help others? God, what can I do to help others? And I begin to look at you and go, what can I do to get you there? What can I do? How can I help you? What is it that I've got? What can it be a conversation? Can it be praying for you? Can it be spending time with you? Could I play a part in discipling you? Can you help me? And we look at each other and we say, how can we get each other there? Not just, how can I get there? And of course, it's excuse me, can I just have a proper cough? Is that okay? Praise God. Whatever it was, it has left me. I've been coughing for so long. Oh, my word. Oh, thank you. I never like drinking water because whatever you've just said, then you drink and everyone's like, let's think about what he just said. So I prefer to just keep moving. Yeah. The upward call of God always, the true upward call of God always causes us to say, the first command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the upward call causes us to look at each other and go, how do you quantify a look in your eyes? Like, how do you quantify looking at each other a certain way? It's like you can't fake it, right? We've all been there. We're like, I'll do this. And next thing we come up with someone in the church, you're like, can you please not join this congregation for the love of all that is good and decent? It's going to be a mess. But when we truly have a revelation, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what complexity you come with. I might be the most complex person in this room. My greatest sins against God have been as a believer. After the light has come to me, I descended into the depths of sin. I'm ashamed of it. There's some people who say, my past, I'm glad for the things I went through. It taught me. I'm like, I regret the things I went through every day. I wish I had never. I know I'm forgiven, but I wish I had never. And sometimes we can even look at each other with our complexities, and it's like, okay, I'm just going to work on myself. It's like, God bless you, brother. I'll see you on that day. And may we just enter the kingdom together. We'll see if you get there, but I'll get there. And I'll work on myself. And God, I tell you, when we have a revelation, everything changes. I feel it right now, like my heart is so moved for the people of God. My heart has been so moved for the people of God. And I just want to read actually just a few scriptures. I'm not going to do expository teaching or forgive me, I'm not going to necessarily root the scripture I'm going to put up in its whole context, but I just want to do a little light skim over a few lines and then land on one particular line. I want to show us how Paul thought. Again, I believe you know this, and if you're sitting there going, we know this, thank you. Like, thank you for coming 800 kilometers and telling us this. Well, good for you if you know this, but let's do it. Let's do it, because we can lose a revelation in a day, man. You can go to bed going, God, give me the hill country, and wake up the next morning going, take my life, Lord. I'm no better than my forefathers. We're capable of it, right? We are so capable of it. We'll look at Elijah, like Mount Carmel, greatest day in Israel's history. Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill you. He's like, I want to die. I'll die before you kill me. And we look at him and go, what's your problem? I tell you, we're worse than he was, man. We're so fickle. So let's let the word come and take hold of us. Let's let the word shape our thinking. Let's not take our thinking to the word and sort of see if we can, can I fit myself in that? I don't know. Let's let the word just crush us. Let's let it kill us again tonight in the best way possible. But I want to look at Paul and actually some of the things he said to the Corinthian church. I want to show first how deeply he loved them. He loved those Corinthians. They were a hot mess. Whatever the Greek equivalent of hot mess is in that language. But they were a hot mess. And he could write something like, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrongs. And in the same letter say, hand that man over to Satan. He could be infuriated with them and love them so deeply. He could feel a lot of things. And we should be afraid of feeling a lot of things towards each other. But flowing underneath everything was a depth of commitment and a desire to see this thing through to the end. At one point in his second letter, he actually says, daily, after describing beatings, wild animals, rivers, shipwrecks, he says, daily I bear the burden of my concern for the churches. Who sins and I do not inwardly burn? And he carried this, it was like this thing in Paul's eyes. And I'm telling you, I'm aiming at that thing. And I know it's found in Jesus. Paul isn't my savior. But I see his life fleshed out. And I see how he thought. And I want to think like that. And I want to look at just a few lines. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, if you can't find it, it's just after 2 Corinthians 2 verse 3. I read the other day in one of our meetings from Zechariah. And I said, you don't need to turn there. Those of you who have your Bibles, because that's one where you're like, nobody watch me while I go to the index. I promise I am born again and I do read the Bible. But it's like, I don't know, I give up, whatever, phone. But 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4. Look at Paul's words. And again, sometimes we read the Bible just for instructions or to build a case for something or kind of like a concordance or to find a flow of thought. But it's actually between the margins where you find the heart. You find it in between. Now, thank God for these letters that were written, that they're not bullet point textbook missives that were kind of put out there as a, just a way, just go and live your life. But Paul loved these people. And look what he says to them. For I wrote to you, and this is, he's referencing his first letter. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. The depth of my love. Not the depth of my apostolic insight for you. Not the depth of my leadership for you. Although he did appeal to his leadership. He wasn't afraid to do it. But he appealed first to his love. His love. And we grow up hearing love, 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 love in the church. Love, love, love. It's fine. That's good. But it can't be abstract. It's people. It's people. It's looking at people saying, I will die for you. And he was saying this to them. That's why he wrote them again. I think after 1 Corinthians 5, he could have ended the letter and said, I never want to see you again. And maybe if you get there on the day of the Lord, you can sheepishly cringe your way through the pearly gates and I'll meet you on the inside. He could have done that, but he loved them and he was committed to them. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. I mean, he's actually in a way humiliating himself. We have spoken freely to you. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Have you ever thought about the fact that Paul was one of the greatest men of the ancient world? If he hadn't been born again, you might have heard of Saul of Tarsus. You might have even heard of him. That's how great he was. The letter to the Romans is one of the great documents we've got of the ancient world. I don't know if there's a greater one, actually, in terms of the argument, the flow of thought, the language he uses. This is one of the greatest men in the ancient world. He's writing to a group of people. He openly says, you guys were, and he starts listing what they were. Remember that part? He says, you weren't of noble birth. It's like, wow, thanks. We're going to read this out to the church. You weren't anyone special. You weren't of noble birth. And he's actually, in a way, he's humiliating himself before them. Have you ever found yourself humiliating yourself before someone in your desperate appeal to get them to see something of God that they're missing? I'll say, well done. That's the very heart of God. It's in Scripture. This is Paul's heart, and Paul's got this heart. And I'm going to get to what I think was his main way he got there. But just look, take it in. It's the word of God. God's word never fails. It's like, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As you look at a man, it's like in his eyes, there's this flame of love. And he's so committed to them, he'll do anything for them. And look at 2 Corinthians 7, the next chapter. 2 Corinthians 7, I'm amazed by this phrase, make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. We'd live or die with you. And he proved that. He didn't just say it. He carried them on his heart and he longed for them. And I, I've come into this year and with such a sense that the church is unstoppable. Not only when we devote ourselves to the Lord first, but when what follows from that follows properly, which is something of this. It's like, I'll die for you. I'll do whatever I have to do. Sometimes we feel, I'll die from you. You're going to kill me. That's the flesh. And like the flesh just keeps dying, man. But it's like, I'll die for you. And again, you can't fake it. I mean, how many of us can tell when we're with someone? And please don't think badly of someone you're thinking of in your mind or someone from your past. Don't think badly of them. But how many of you can tell when you're with someone? They're kind of looking through you or around you or a bit everywhere. I think sometimes even as a leader, how easy it is to walk through people on your way to what you've got to go and do. As opposed to every single person. I'll die for you. I might not be able to get to your house tonight or go and come to your bra. I might not be able to buy your wife a birthday present. I might not be able to be at your baby shower. Just to name a few examples. But I'll die for you. I'll do whatever I can. I want to show you, this is what I think. I haven't heard it preached somewhere and said, well, I'm going to re-preach it. I'm not a massive scholar. But I'll tell you what I think in terms of how, I mean, I've only got a matric. It's okay. Oh, thank you. I'll take it. And my matric wasn't even good. Thank you for calling me foolish. Praise God. Okay. What I'm saying is I'm not coming here to say something definitive, as in I'm locking this in for all time. This is the source of his thoughts. But I do think he had a mental picture that I think was his guiding thought. Certainly in his dealing with the Corinthians, and I think in his dealing with everyone. And this is what it is. It's 2 Corinthians 11. And look what he says. He's actually been quite angry with them because they wouldn't listen to him. And he's starting to say, are the other apostles spiritual? I'm more spiritual. And he realizes he's being a bit foolish, but he says this, I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness. But you're already doing that. And then he says this, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And this is his mental image that I think drove him to all those things we've just read. I think this mental image drove him. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And he's talking wedding language. We've heard this. We've heard this thing, man. But I tell you, once you see it, because Paul saw it, and we can hear it and hear it and hear it, but when we see it, we will never go back from it. How many of you know when you have a revelation from God, it's like you can hear things, you can read them. I've seen stuff in Scripture. I'm like, I know I've read that because I've read through the Bible a few times, but I feel like I've never read it. I know I've heard that thing that guy said because I've listened to it, probably 1,000 preachers in my life, but I feel like I've never heard that. What is that? That's a revelation from God. That's not a good preach. That's not somebody who comes with something different. Everything that can be said about God has been said. You cannot say something new about God. It's all in the Word. It's all there. It's been preached. The fullness of the Scriptures have been preached for 2,000 years. No one's going to come up with anything different. But the revelation of God makes it new. It's like every day it makes it new. And I'm telling you, that line, I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. When that thing's a revelation, our lives will never be the same. It's wedding language. I have to use a married couple. Maybe Lee and Margaret, come. I love you guys, man. Come. Come quickly. I won't embarrass you. Come. I love this couple, man. They're such a good couple. And they raised such a wonderful boy. I love him. Yes. And now they're going to confess. Oh, I'm joking. I've been at lots of weddings. My wife was a wedding photographer. She's done like 150 weddings or whatever. And I've been to a lot of them. And they're all the same in a good way in terms of the ceremony. And you know how a wedding looks. You got the husband. So Paul's using wedding language. I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And you've got Jesus. Lee, you can come stand here. You've got Jesus. And on the day of the Lord, this is the day of the Lord. He's waiting. And his bride is coming. This is why you've got to use a married couple. Otherwise, people think you're prophesying about people. I won't make that mistake again. And I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. But Paul's whole language See, this is Paul. He sees himself, and he said we must follow him as he follows Christ. So this is us, right? This is us, and this is us. We're the bride being presented to Jesus, but we're also doing the presenting of each other. And this was Paul's revelation. And Paul goes, I'll do anything I can to get you down the aisle, to get you there. I'm getting you there. And when you get there, you're not mine. You're his. There it is. There's the day. There's the day. And that's it. You see, that's it. Now, when that happens, it's over. Do you understand? It's over when that happens. It's done. There's nothing more I can do. I, as a fellow, as a brother in Christ, I cannot do more for you. When you get to him, you're his. And he embraces you. But until that day, I'm walking you down. I've got some part to play. I don't have to be a pastor to say that. I've got some part to play as the body of Christ in getting you there. And that's the revelation. It's that moment you guys can say, I love you guys. Thank you, man. I'm very embarrassed to stand up front. It's like, I've seen ladies. How many of you ladies have been asked to be a matron of honor or something? Or you're part of the crew getting the person ready. How does that feel for you? It's like, do you go, oh, let me check my dates? I don't know. There's something good on. There's 7 Alarms on that night. I don't know if I can. I don't even know if that show's still on. The show's out all day. We don't do that. We go, you asked me. You asked me. Of course. And your life begins to, until that moment, it begins to revolve around it. It's like, of course, I'll do anything to get you ready. I'll do anything. And I've seen ladies sprint down the aisle behind the bride because something went wrong. And there was some tear with the dress or there's something come loose. And I've seen ladies sprint like it is apocalypse. Apocalypse is upon us. And they are tweaking it all, putting it straight. Why? Because it's got to look like he wants it to look. It's got to look like it's got to look. When did we all decide weddings, hey, you've got to look pristine when you come down the aisle? We just know you have to. We know you have to. Why? Because it's at the very heart of God. Because we're all heading to the wedding. And even people who hate God know that when you come down the aisle, you need to look like you need to look. It's such a deep thing internally. No one's, oh, what? If anyone does that, there's something wrong with them. Right there, there's something wrong with them. But we look at each other. It's like, if that revelation can come, I tell you what. It's like, when I say we're unstoppable, I don't mean that in some weird way, like we're going to take a city or whatever. I just mean we're unstoppable in the sense that God can do anything among us. Like what can he do with a group of people? And I believe we are doing this, by the way. But who are spurred on continually to say, I want to help get you down the aisle. It means if I have a conversation with you, I want to help get you down the aisle. Like, it doesn't matter what we are talking about. Like, if you can look in my eyes and know I love you. I love you. This is how I came through, man. When I came into Oxygen Life Church, I was such a wreck. I'd left the music industry. And I still had so much stuff in me. And I used to shoot my mouth off and hurt people, man. I hurt so many people. Because that was my life. My life was getting up on stages and just saying whatever I felt like. It didn't matter. When Jesus took hold of my heart, it changed. But I was amongst God's people. And people loved me. And when I was out of line, they told me. But they didn't spend all day telling me what I was getting wrong. They said, we can see this in you. We love you. We're here for you. I have a friend, Ant, who's on eldership with us in the PM. And I used to go to Ant when I was stuck in sin. And sometimes we use phrases like caught in sin or I fell, and that's not exactly right. We jumped, right? I didn't fall. And I would jump into sin, and I'd go sit at Ant's house and after work, and I'd just share it with them, and Ant would say to me, Sean, that's serious. It's serious. You must rid yourself of this. But God loves you. And if you repent, he will forgive you. And at that point, my bearings were so shot. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know how to find God. I was a Christian, but I couldn't find God. I was so deep in sin. And Ant helped me. And he presented me to the Lord. He helped get... Well, I'm still going down the aisle, right? Does that make sense? I'm still going. But he helped me along the way. He played a part in helping me. There was stuff. The guys, don't be weird about a wedding dress. Okay, we are the bride, but you know, there's stuff there on the dress or whatever, there's stuff, and it shouldn't be there. And he helped me to get it off. And he also said, your husband loves you. Your husband waiting for you, he loves you, and he will receive you. And we can work on this. We can fix this. Some of the most spiritual things we can say to each other is, we can fix this in the Lord with repentance. God's grace. Is it so far? My goodness, Peter called curses on himself while Jesus was watching him. Do you realize Jesus was watching him? Because when the rooster crowed, Jesus says Jesus turned around and looked at him. And if Peter could curse himself and say, I never knew him, while Jesus could hear him, I don't know if any one of us has done something worse. Could you do something worse? And what happens? The resurrection. One of my favorite lines of scripture. The resurrection, the angel, the woman, the angel, the ladies, what's going on? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. That's one of the greatest lines in all of scripture. It's like, oh, thanks for singling me out. No. You're being singled out because there's grace for you. Go and tell him. Go and tell him. And it's like, even when we act, we turn this on each other. We turn that on each other. You know, that angel got his words from God, man. That was God's words. Go and tell Peter. I'm not singling out to shame him. I'm singling out because there's grace for him. There's mercy even for him. Oh, praise God for this. And you know what happens? We begin to walk each other down the aisle in mercy. Not only, and you know, sometimes we get a bit caught up in the, like, let me get you clean of everything that's wrong with you. And that's such an important thing. It's huge. And we will be doing it with ourselves and with each other for the rest of our lives. But it is as important to be pouring out the mercy of God on each other. It is one of the joys of my heart, one of the greatest privileges I can think of. In fact, it might be one of the most wonderful things I can think to do. It's to sit with, it's always a young man or a man. I don't sit with ladies counseling, but I sit with a man. And he's just going, oh, my life. And he's a Christian, he loves God. And you just say to him, what do you think God would say if he was here with you right now? I don't know. He would say, my son. My son. He wouldn't say anything before he said that. Because that is where you've been placed, at peace with God. Yes, would he say, my son, you must leave this behind, this grief? Of course he would, but he'd start with my son. You know, we say this to each other, and I'm telling you, the world tilts on its axis, man. This is, Jacques said, we've all got a calling. That's the calling. That's it. You're like, what's my purpose, God? That's your purpose. That's it. I don't care. Oh, I don't know if I should say this. In a way, I don't care about spiritual gifts like I care about that. Because spiritual gifts, it's great, you use it. But that, you don't have, it's not a spiritual gift. That's a revelation. That's just seeing the Lord and seeing people. You know what I love about the kingdom of God is we can do that straight away. Oh, you want to be a doctor? No one's going to give you a scalpel. You want to be some doctor? So here's my first year. No one's going to let you touch anything. Like, you're not allowed to touch anything. You've done 8 years. You're not even looking at a medical chart. Don't even think about it. That's the world's ways. You want to run some business. Well, start, like, go and get me coffee. You start at the bottom. You're not allowed to do anything. In the kingdom of God, we are unleashed on each other with the Spirit of God in us to love each other. You don't have to go through years of training. You don't have to ascend to some level. I know I'm speaking to the choir. I know you believe this. I just want to say it for what it's worth. You don't have to ascend to some level of leadership. You don't have to become someone. He is someone. He's the one. I look at him and I go, my goodness, when I see him and I see that day. I see that day. It's like I'm hanging on to that right now, man. I'm hanging on to it. I see that day and I see God's people. And I go, dear God, thank you for the privilege of letting me do something. Something. And we look into each other's eyes and we say, I love you. I love you. I will never leave you. I'll be here for you. I can't, again, how I started. I can't be Jesus to you. There's only one Jesus. This isn't the Catholic Church. You don't come through me. Right? It's the problem. You don't come through me. You go to him straight. I can't be him. But my goodness, I can walk you down the aisle. I can get you to him. When you get to him, you're his. You're not mine. but I can do something. I can play a part. And then you know what? You present me. It's a mystery. I don't know how it's going to work. We'll know one day. We've got to run a race and get there, and we'll see how it works. But it's something like, I walk you down the aisle, and then you turn around and you walk me there. And you, in a way, you present me with whatever part you've played in my life, you present me. And it's like we present each other. And everyone's just celebrating because Jesus is going, look, they've become like me. And God says, look, I do give and give and give. And they've given themselves to each other. And they've even given each other to me. Oh, praise God. I once heard, let me not say her name because you might have a problem with who she is. There's a lady, I'll speak in code. There's a prophetess lady in the 70s. You used to wear long flowing robes. Catherine Kuhlman. Listen, man, I don't endorse everything that woman said. I don't even know everything she said. I don't endorse all her theology. But she said something once, and I thought this is one of the most profound things I've ever heard. She said, God gives because he loves. And the church is God's gift to his son. It's his gift. And I thought, I've never thought of it like that. The church is God's gift to his son. And God works through us. He works through me. He works through you to make that gift look beautiful, to make each other look beautiful. I'm convinced more and more that this is basically the entirety of it. Why did Paul, when he spoke to the Galatians, he said the entire law can be summed up in one command. Paul took it down to one. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said the entirety of the law can go down to one, love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he do that? Because you can't fake that. And only if you love God truly will we love each other. It's like everything, I'm convinced more and more. You know how I know how I personally feel when God has been powerfully present in a meeting is the meeting ends and you just want to love people. I'm convinced of it, man. I don't know, show me a meeting that ends and everyone's just like, yay, God, I love you. Okay, cool, let's get to the car. Get to the car, kids, in the car. It's like, I'm convinced. I don't know, man, I don't think that's the Lord. I think it's something. I think it's something of the Lord, but it's not the fullness. The fullness is, I just want to love you. I want to take my time with you. And I've got three kids, man. They're probably right now, one of them's vomiting, one of them's punching the other one. I was thinking earlier, you know, that line that's like an elder, you know, his children must treat him with proper respect. I'm like, please don't hold me to that tonight. Our children have spent 12 hours in the car. But my kids, I might have to run to the car now. I might have to get out of here. You might have to get out of here. You might have to go something you've got to get, whatever. The point is not the technicality of it. The point is what's in the eyes. The point is it's the heart stance. It's like, see, the revelation gives you what's in the eyes. The revelation gives you that. The technicality is going to be worked out. You might say, brother, you're holding me to something I can't live up to right now in my life stage. I say, live your life stage. Do it well. But carry the heart. And the heart goes, dear God, that you would give me a chance to do this. The heart is like that person being asked to be the maid of honor going, thank you for asking me. You could have asked anyone, you asked me. I'll do it. I'll do it. It will be my greatest joy. That's the heart. Oh, that we would live up to this. I thank God for his church. I love his church. I don't want to grind out my faith with the people of God, right? I don't want to grind it out. Like, you know, when you change gears and you don't use the clutch and you're like, I got it into the gear, but it sounds like I broke something. I don't want to do that amongst God's people. Like, I got it where it should have been, but I think I broke a bunch of things in the process. I want to see the Lord. Paul saw it. He sits like it unfolded before him. And when we see it, of course we've got to work through things. You might even be thinking, Sean, if you just knew some of the people in this congregation. If you're not thinking that, then it's you. You are that person. Look, this congregation's great. There's no one complicated in this congregation. Everyone's like, mm-hmm. the Lord. Back to the gathering last night. The word of God, the simplicity, the simple things of the faith. Oh, that we would take those into our hearts, live lives worthy of the calling we've received, and then help each other. We'd look outwards, we'd look at each other and say, what can I do? I really do believe we're doing this, man. I think across 412, we're setting our hearts on this. Let's not give up. I think of the Thessalonians, Paul writes, you guys are a model church. He actually says, you've learned, the Lord has taught you to love each other. And then he goes, do it even more. Do it even more. And I honestly think in the flesh, I might have gone, wow, nice one. Good, like 5-star review. And then I'd like a 6th star. It's like, thanks, Paul. That's the flesh. The spirit goes, yes. I can. As I see Jesus, I can do it more. I'm convinced the key is, as I pour myself out, I find more of God. I'm convinced of it. Yes. I'm convinced when we sit on the sidelines and we go, I don't have the capacity for it. And I'm not talking about running yourself into the ground. I'm talking about the giving of the heart. I'm convinced when we sit on the sidelines and say, I can't do, who can do this? It's too hard. I'm convinced we cut ourselves off from something of the fullness of God. John actually says this. I'm going to finish. I won't put it up on the screen. John actually says, none of us has seen God. It might be 1 John 5. Please don't quote me on that. It's in 1 John. Somewhere in there. Read it. He says, none of us has seen God, but when we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There's a mystery there. He uses the word complete. That means this, there's something incomplete. I don't know how to quantify that. I don't know what to do with that exactly. But he says, when we love one another, it's made complete. I don't know. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me completely. It doesn't mean I can't love him completely. But I cannot love him properly without you. There's something there, man. Oh, may God work in us. This is the moment. We are in the moment. Young guys, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I didn't watch any young guys. But the young dudes, when I was young, because I'm not, I'm old now. But when I was young, I'm so old. When I was young, I thought one day I'll let God take a hold of me. I'll get there. I wish I could go back and go, take a hold of me, Lord. Take hold because I can do it now. I can do it. Nothing's stopping me from loving with all my heart. Oh, praise God. This is a privilege, man. This down the aisle. This thing. Arm in arm down the aisle. It is an unspeakable privilege. God has given it to us. I do not want to get to the end of my life and go, God, if you could just give me more time. I think in a way it's going to be unavoidable that we would wish we could have more time. But I want to look back and go, Lord, I did see it. When I had a revelation, Lord, I gave myself to it. If I didn't know how to do it, I asked people, help me. Jacques and Jeanette, help me. How do I do this? I've heard this tonight, but I don't even know where to start. I tried to love someone and they looked at me weirdly. How do I do it? We go to each other, help me. Help me, I want to do this. I want to get this right. I'd love to pray for us. And I think here's what I'd like to do. If you want to grab the mic. I think sometimes at the end of our meeting, sometimes what we do, and I'm not accusing you of this at all because I don't know. I think back home, what we do is we kind of sift through the preach. Like, okay, where was the sin issues? And then, yeah, let's see. I'll bet there's a couple of people here who need to like kind of cringe their way to the front. Like, oh, Lord, oh. And we kind of all sit and wait, and we're like, yeah, I thought it was you, brother. I thought so. It's about time. I think what we need to do sometimes at the end of meetings is say, come, let us just minister over each other. Come, let us just pray for each other. I don't know what. Are you in trouble? Is anyone in trouble? Come, let's pray. Is anyone disturbed in their heart? Come, let's pray. Does anybody need work? I don't know. Let's pray. Is anybody sick? Come, let's pray for another. Would anybody love encouragement? Come, let's pray. And we just say, the front's open. We haven't only got the front open so we can dance. We've got the front open so we can pray for one another as well. So we can come and stand together. And we're not coming to the front because I'm a huge mess and now I've got to slink my way to the front and slither down the aisle and kind of like, okay, fine, you know, let's pray for you. It's like, come, let's just minister over each other. And I would add to that, I would include to that, those in South Africa, we've got to be so detailed with these calls. Because we grow up in a Christian nation, allegedly 79%. I say we're lucky if it's 7.9%. But as a result of growing up in a Christian nation, when we say, do you need to be born again? People are like, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Hare Krishna, I must be a Christian. So I suppose I am born again. The answer is no. No, we're born again when we bow the knee to Jesus in repentance. We realize we have a problem we can't fix. We realize he's got the answer, and it's the forgiveness of sin. And we fall to the Holy Spirit, and we're baptized, and we live a new life. But either we might never have been born again, or we might have run from God so far that we're not sure we can even come back. Well, there's an answer to both of those. It's come and bow to Jesus tonight. We've all got complex pasts. I don't even remember the day I got born again. I grew up with my dad as a pastor. I went on rebellions here and there all over the place, but I don't remember the day I got born again. All I know is I love Jesus now. I love him and I want to serve him. I'm not going to go back, analyze everything. I love him and I want to serve him now. Well, you might be in a complicated situation. Just come and say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. My past, I don't even understand it, but I want to bow the knee to you tonight. I want to bow the knee. Maybe you run so far from you, you're just not even sure what God would think of you, what anyone here would think of you. Well, I'll tell you this, there's no judgment here, man. My goodness, we're just thinking of our own lives. We don't have time to judge everyone. The Lord is the one who reaches down with his grace. If it was dependent on us, we'd just go home, man. We can't fix each other. The Lord, oh, Jesus. So there's a moment, even for those, I'm not going to call for you to raise your hand, but if people come to the front to be prayed for, that's your time to come. That's your moment to come. And Jesus called people to follow him. And sometimes we've got to go, well, I'm going to get up and do something. I'm going to get up and come to the front and, will someone please pray for me? And I don't even know what's going on inside me, but please pray for me. I prayed for a young girl the other day. She was so confused by the doctrines of the world. She'd got confused at the most core level of her identity, actually. And she came to the front. She was from another nation, and she was about to go back. And she said, I don't know what you've just said, but I thought churches were horrible places, and I'm rethinking it. And I spoke to her about sin and forgiveness, and she said, I want that. And we just bowed our heads together. She stood right at the pulpit with me while everyone was having coffee. And she just said, Jesus, what this guy said, she said, what he said, can I please have it? I said, it was the most profound thing I've ever heard. It's like the thief on the cross. He's in heaven now. How did he get there? Well, the guy in the middle said I could come. Right? It's a famous preach from a Scottish guy. I think the preacher's called The Man in the Middle Said I Could Come. It's beautiful, man. It's wonderful. Well, that's open today. That's open for anyone. We're going to pray, and then what I'm going to do is maybe the music guys can come and just play, because we do see even in the Word that even as worship flows, there's an anointing that flows with it. But what I'm going to do is pray, and then I think we can just have a moment. Is anyone wanting prayer? Is anyone wanting ministry? Is anyone wanting to consecrate themselves to God? Is anyone wanting to say, Lord, put a seal on this that I've heard tonight. Help me live it. Well, let's come. Let's come. Let's just pray for one another. And even if we stay in our seats, you can turn to the person next to you and say, what did this mean to you? Can I pray for you? It's like we can all just minister over each other. We can do it right now. You don't have to go home and go over your notes. And you don't even have to take notes. Just listen and go, okay, Lord, we'll do it. We love you. So let's pray. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us the chance. Lord, we love you first. You're our first love. But because we love you, we love your people. And we want to live lives that look such a way that there's no one we don't love. From the person among us who is serving you with us to the person who's totally lost. We want to love and love and love. But certainly here, Lord, certainly in this body, we want to be those who present each other to you. Will you teach us how to do it, Lord? Through all our mistakes and things we get wrong, we want to do this right. And you've said, Lord, your word has said that love never fails. So teach us, Lord, help us to love. God, even now for us in this room, if you want to put an idea in our minds right now of who we can minister to and reach out to, will you do that? We can even be getting a hold of each other and spurring each other on, helping each other. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll take this congregation to new levels of love, God. Like further, Lord, further. Pray that every one of us will see it. We will not live by just dry doctrines, although doctrines are beautiful, but not by dry doctrines. and not by advice, and not by what we think we should do, but we will live by revelation, that we will see it. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Break something over us even tonight. Those of us who feel like we've been sidelined, we feel like we've been working on ourselves to such an extent that we've been paralyzed by it. Oh, Lord, break it off us, Lord. Help us run, even with the things we are working on, to run for you and love others. And as we do that, Lord, we want to see more of you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not born again or who is like that prodigal son who went and blew everything and didn't know if his father would take him back, oh, God, would you speak to them tonight? Would you stir their hearts, Lord? Would you show them that the hour is near and the time is short and we cannot put this off? Oh, Lord, we'll show them that there is grace for them. And even as we respond tonight, will you help them to respond to you? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we can sing a song together. If you go on, that'd be great. And as we sing a song, those who would love to come and just, if you want to come for anything, you want to, do you want to say something? Those who, maybe as we sing, if that's okay, those who would like to respond can respond.